Let's open our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And I'd like to speak on the three appearings of Christ. Now, you are probably familiar with this portion, and you're familiar with that concept, the three appearings, but maybe some aren't. As often we do, we say when we preach the word, we like to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. That's what Peter told us to do. And yet always in every audience, there's always the need to go over material again and again to refresh and renew our understanding of these concepts. So Hebrews chapter 9, and beginning at verse 23. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven, that's the things on earth, the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and then later on the temple, those are the copies of the things in the heavens, should be purified with these. These refer to the blood that was offered on the altar in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The better sacrifice is the sacrifice of Christ. And verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, the tabernacle on earth, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his word. Now, if you noticed in this portion, there are three references to Christ's appearing. The first one is found in verse 24. Christ has entered the holy place, made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's the first reference to appearing in this portion. The next one is found in verse 26. It says he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's a second reference to appearing. And then the third one is found in verse 28. So 24, 26, 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time on earth, that is, a second time on earth, apart for sin, for salvation. So three appearances. And they would represent the work of Christ, past, present, and future. And I'd like to speak about that, what that means for you and for me today. You know, it was back in the World War II, and a few years ago, I guess almost maybe 10 years ago, so we might be at the 75th anniversary of World War II coming up. And it was General Douglas MacArthur who had come to the Philippines and had to leave. He was commander of the troops, as we know. And the situation was very tenuous there. Len Brooks, who for many years ministered the word in this area, of course he was caretaker of CMML and had been in the Philippines, and his father was Cyril Brooks, a veteran missionary over the Philippines. He told the story, of being in the Philippines, and they were captured by the Japanese. And the Japanese had every intention to execute every one of those prisoners, and he was part of that. And in a tremendous move by the United States, they came in there and they rescued all the people, including Len Brooks and family members and other people that were in the Philippines at the time, and miraculously rescued that whole group of people and took them away. They were destined to die. They were destined to be executed by the Japanese. It's a tremendous story. It's yet today, even in American history, considered one of the bravest rescue operations that ever took place. And I remember hearing that great story told by Dave Brooks, the son of Len Brooks, as to what occurred during that period of time. But, you know, it was General MacArthur who had come during that time prior to that and said, I'll be back. I will return. And you know the quote, right? Later on, when he did come back, he said, I have returned. He appeared once, and then he came back again and appeared the second time. Well, here in this portion, we have the three appearances of Christ. The three appearings of Christ, the past, the present, and the future. And like I'd say, I'd like to emphasize each one of those and what it practically means for us. Now, it mentions in verse 23 that it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. That is, the blood of Christ. It's a reference up to the previous verses. Just look with me for a moment, verse 21 and 22. Then likewise he sprinkled, Moses did, with blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Now it seems kind of ironic to us that something would be purified by blood. But when Moses offered the sacrifices, the sacrificed animal, the blood came from that animal, and Moses sprinkled those things with that blood. Symbolically, it was being purified, because we're told in the scriptures that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so even though in our thinking, we wouldn't think of it from being purified with blood, but the idea is that God had established that this is the sacrifice that was sufficient just to purify these things. And so they sprinkled that blood. As a matter of fact, in the book of 1 Peter, in the very first chapter, if you just look for a moment, just keep your finger right here in Hebrews chapter 9. Turn ahead 5, 6, 7, 8 pages, something like that, into 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are all provinces that he's writing a general epistle to Christians in a general way. And he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit always sanctifies. For this purpose, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he uses that reference and that concept of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. In other words, those who have trusted Christ as Savior, just as in the Old Testament, those sacrifices were sprinkled and they were identified with that sacrifice, a sacrifice that was very precious because it required the blood of another. So too, every Christian is purified by the blood of Christ because of the blood of another. Not ours, but of course the Lord Jesus. And so Peter is bringing out the same truth that took place in the days of Moses applies to the Christian as well. And these are the things that are purified by the blood of Christ. And that, going back now to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God had said it very clearly, even in the very opening pages of Scripture. When there is Cain and Abel, Cain brought his sacrifice, which looks and sounds like it was a beautiful fruit basket, right? He brought his offering. This was the work of his hands. And he cultivated that garden. And he no doubt took great pride in his project of offering that. And it was of the fruit of the land. The only problem with the fruit of the land, it was from the cursed earth. Remember when God had made his judgment all the way across in the chapters before chapter 3. He judged the woman for her sin. He judged the man for his sin. He judged Satan for what he did, enticing both Adam and Eve to capitulate to sin. And then he said, I'm going to curse the ground. The thorns and the thistles will come up. So the earth was cursed. That's the reason why we have weeds. Every time I cut my lawn, I look at those weeds. I think about that, right? So there's weeds and there's thorns and there's thistles because of what happened, even in the Garden of Eden. And so we're told in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation groans, waiting for the liberty to take place. This is the result of sin. I don't know whether you can call it the mountains and the upheaval in this whole world around us is a result of sin. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that there is a travailing even on earth now. So everything was affected by the fall. And so we go back to this whole portion here in Hebrews chapter 9. We realize, again, with Cain, that when he brought his sacrifice, he took great pride in that. But Abel, instead, he brought a sacrifice that required the shedding of blood. That's far more precious. That's a life. And so there's the comparison. The things made with hands and the things made without hands. And all throughout the scriptures, you see that principle coming out very clearly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're talking about the tabernacle, our lives and salvation that we have is made without hands. Daniel chapter 2, there is that smiting stone that comes down that's going to destroy the world system. And Glenn gave us a picture of why God will be so angry with the world system, because it's against the things of God. Well, there's going to be a smiting stone. And if you look at the end of Daniel chapter 2, you'll see it's made, the stone that comes out of heaven is made without hands. So it's the same concept, made without hands. You can't put your hands to it. That means it's the work of God. Here is the things, the sacrifice made with hands. Yes, God had established it, but the idea is there's something better that's made without hands. And so you find that phrase, made with hands, made without hands in Scripture, and identifies two different things. God's way is made without hands. Man's way is made with hands. And Cain's sacrifice was the fruit of his labor. His pride was all surrounding all his work. And anybody who tries to earn their way to salvation, they're taking pride in themselves, saying, look at my character, look at my credentials, look at everything about me. I deserve to be in heaven. And God rejects that, just like God rejected Cain's offering. But he accepted Abel's because it was of the blood of another. And so we see that referred to, implied here in these verses. So Hebrews, once again, chapter 9 and verse 23. Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, the tabernacle, which are copies of the true. Copies of the true. You turn to the book of Revelation, and you see that, in a sense, the structure and the order of the tabernacle is what's characterized in heaven. These are copies of the true. That's why God said to Moses, don't touch anything on the mount. See that you do all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mount. God had said in the construction of the tabernacle, these are actually the pattern of what we see in heaven. We think of heaven as, you know, the angels floating on the clouds and playing their harps. And there's, in our minds, there's nothing that we, you know, it's a product of man's imagination. When you think of clouds and angels and that type of thing. But the scripture says these are the copies of the things in heaven, the tabernacle. Very interesting. And so again, the book of Revelation talks about that. And so we see a street of gold, incidentally, like I've said before, not streets of gold. There's not all these highways going through heaven. There's one street, singular, of gold. Every believer lives on Main Street in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. I've said that, I know, before. But it represents the things that God has done, the things that he made, not by man's making. And so these are copies of the truth, says, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So this is the first appearing, and it deals with Christ's current position as our great shepherd, that he is appearing in heaven on our behalf. Now, I could go to town and make this go right to the end of the meeting, because I love this principle. This is Christ's work as our advocate, and his work as our intercessor, and his work as great shepherd. We know he's the good shepherd, because the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. That's the John chapter 10. We heard that referred to this morning. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It corresponds to Psalm 22. 22 starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, why did David say that? Did David really understand what he said, what he meant when he said that? As he was penning those, he's probably asking himself the question, why am I writing this? Or maybe he said, well, Lord, you know, why I feel forsaken. Why have you forsaken me? And he writes that. But he doesn't realize that the Spirit of God is leading him to write those words, because prophetically it would speak of the person of Christ some 800 years later. And if you were to look at Psalm 22, you would see that there's this harmless animal in the midst of seven different vicious beasts. Dogs and wild beasts of Bashan, ox rather of Bashan. All these different animals that are predatory, that are ready to pounce on this very innocent animal in Psalm 22. It's the perfect picture of what we see in the gospel accounts, namely Luke 23 and John 19. The Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, having done nothing wrong, and he is there, and you see the people beholding, first group. The soldiers are mocking and gambling for his garments. And you see the religious rulers deriding him and sneering on him, and the people coming by wagging their heads. That's four different groups. You see seven different people surrounding, different types of people surrounding the Lord Jesus there on the cross, and all sneering at him. And it's prophetically exactly what it says in Psalm 22. It's because the good shepherd is going to give his life for the sheep. And so that's what we see, the good shepherd. But then, after the Lord rose from the dead, he goes back to his disciples, and during that 40-day period of time, between that point of his resurrection and time that he ascends to the Father in heaven, he's there to encourage his disciples. And he's building them up. And he shows himself at least 10 different times in post-resurrection appearances to his disciples to build them up, to encourage them. And that's his position as the great shepherd of the sheep. You just take a moment here, turn ahead to Hebrews chapter 13, just a couple pages ahead. And we see, what is his work in heaven right now appearing for us? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, there it is, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This doesn't occur without the shedding of blood. It's through his blood of the everlasting covenant. Notice, it's everlasting covenant. That's why there's everlasting life. That's why there's everlasting consolation. You look up that word everlasting all throughout the New Testament, it's associated with all these wonderful things. Consolation goes on forever. Revelation 7:17 says he continues to wipe the tears from our eyes. We say, yeah, there's no more tears in heaven, right? We read about that in Revelation. But it does speak about the shepherd who wipes away those tears from our eyes. And so it says here, he'll make you complete now. Make you complete in every good work. The writer here is talking to believers. He says, in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the work of the great shepherd, as he appears in heaven for us right now, is to break the power of canceled sin, just like that great Wesleyan hymn says. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood availed for me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, his work in heaven right now is to break the power of sin that is still there in our lives, even as believers. The penalty has been done away with. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But we still have sin resident in us. There's no question about that. We still think bad thoughts. We still do bad things. We still struggle with temptation. All those things are true of a believer, just like it's true in the life of a person out in society. But the difference between them and us is that we have the resource to break that power of sin in Christ. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of the truth of God's Word and the promises of God's Word. And He gives us that ability if we yield to Him. If we don't yield to Him, we may look just like the John Q. public. We'll look just like, we'll sound just like them. But we have within us the ability to call upon the Lord and to step above sin and to be able to not, to reckon it to be, for us to be reckoned to be dead to sin. And so that's the difference between the believer and the unsaved individual. The unsaved individual is a one-natured person. They only have one nature. But the believer has two natures. We have our sin nature, like the world, but we also have the divine nature. We have been made partakers of the divine nature, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. So we have the ability to overcome with Christ's help, not my own strength. The Christian should never say, I am going to live. Now this sounds good, right? I'm going to live the Christian life. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray harder. You know what's wrong with that? The letter I. I. It could be well-meaning to say, I'm going to do this. The better way to say it, the right way to say it, Lord, I need your help. That's the case of dependence. We just celebrated Independence Day, right? But, you know, really, the Christian is not independent. We're not talking about political kingdoms. We're talking about dependent on the Lord. And so we need to be dependent on Christ and his help for us. And so it says in verse 24 of Hebrews 9 that he now appears in heaven, the presence of God for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul wrote in Romans 8. And so he is interceding for us. Romans chapter 8 says he always intercedes for us. Flip a page or two back to Hebrews chapter 7. Look what it says there in chapter 7 of Hebrews. Let me read it to you in verse 25. He is able to save, that means to deliver, he's writing to Christians, to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. What glorious words. What great words these are. Once he died. That was it. Never to be repeated. Or even enacted to make it look like it's still going on with a mock sacrifice that is against the word of God. It's a finished work. So we put those things aside and we glory in the open grave and the fact that Christ is no longer on the cross and he's no longer suffering for us. He suffered once. Once for all. And that portion in Hebrews chapter 9 talks about it. That it's once at the end of the ages he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so he's our intercessor. He's our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so he advocates for us. That's the defense attorney in heaven for us. Why is that? Who's the prosecutor? That's right. The accuser of the brethren. Okay, here's the confession. I was going too fast and I got a ticket. Well, it's happened more than once in my career. But every time it has happened, I seem to like, you know, just write, it hasn't happened for a while, just so you know. But when I did, the last time I did, I had to appear in court. Now, most of the time I just wrote the check and sent it in. But this time they said, okay, you appear in court. Okay, it was a question about it. And, you know, maybe all of you folks can identify. But this is what happened. So I went there to the township, the municipality went there. And I never forget walking in. I don't remember ever doing that before, but walking in, and all the policemen are huddled in a corner. They're joking. They're laughing. I'm looking at them and saying, I wonder what they're thinking here. And the rest of us poor people there who had to pay the ticket or defend our case, we're over there. There's the accusers, the prosecutors, so to speak. And here are the guilty. And then in comes the judge, you know, and calls everybody's case up in front of everybody so you could hear it. Of course, I was guiltless on it, but I had to still, you know, say my case. So it was fine. But I never forget the scene thinking, you know, this is just like it talks about in Romans. You know, the prosecuting corner over here has its accusation. And Satan is like a prosecutor. And he did that with Job in Job chapter 1. He went to God in heaven and he said, listen, you've blessed him and he only... Basically, underlying thought behind it was, he's only worshiping you because he benefits out of this. You've blessed him, and the only reason he does these things is because he's benefiting. So therefore, you know, you put your hand upon him, and you'll see that he won't really love you. That's the accuser of the brethren. He's saying, you don't deserve to go to heaven. You don't deserve God's blessings. You're only doing this because of some benefit that you get out of it. That's the accuser of the brethren. But we have an advocate in heaven, Christ, who appears in heaven now for us today. He's always there. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, it says in Hebrews chapter 1. And he's our advocate and intercessor, and he helps us. And he's at a throne of grace. And to another great verse in Hebrews chapter 4. Just turn with me for a second. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. There's nobody ever called a great high priest. They're a high priest and they had their sins. And they had their problems. but not this one. He's the great high priest who's passed through the heavens. Upon his resurrection and then his ascension, he's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us therefore, for you and me, hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize, which means we have a high priest that can sympathize. He's gone through it all. Let us therefore, and this is the great point, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have an access into the presence of God, and we have an advocate in the presence of God. There's really no excuse for the Christian to be living the measly experience that some Christians live, because we are not understanding the promises of God, and not only that, not understanding the position that we have in Christ. We've been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And like Mephibosheth, who had both his legs under, because he was lame in both his legs, he had both his legs under the table, so to speak. I remember Brother Henry, Brother Henry, long ago with the Lord, he said to me one time, he says, you know, Mephibosheth, you never saw his legs again on the table. He ate of the king's bounty, royal bounty. He was there, and it says he ate continually at the king's table. And we eat continually at the king's table. Here's the king's table. Amen. That's the food that we eat. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Absolutely. And he does that for his people. And he strengthens us from the food that comes from heaven, the heavenly manna from this word. And we understand because Christ is an active person involved in your life and in mine on a daily basis right now, interceding for us, advocating for us, providing for us as the shepherd, as the good shepherd. He died for us as the great shepherd. He does those things that are well-pleasing in our sight. He brings the things to mind that we have been taught. And he reminds us through his Holy Spirit what we need to do to get back on track and to lift our eyes above the landscape to the hills and beyond the hills. You know, you can always tell where somebody doesn't have a quite understanding of Scripture when it says, I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help. Is that a period? Or is it a question mark? It's a question mark. I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Not the hills. It's beyond that. And so he is our great high priest. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator of the new covenant. He's our redeemer. He's our guide. He's the bishop. He's the overseer of our souls. He's all these things. Those are the offices of Christ. Great are the offices that he bears, and bright his character appears, is the way the hymn says it. Well, that's the first thing. I'm going to run out of time here. But in the next one, we see in verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If his work as in his first appearing referred to here, it's his first appearing in this portion, but really it's his second appearing, because the first appearing that occurred was when he came here and died on the cross for us. And he did that work of living the perfect life. He appeared on earth, was born, lived the perfect life so he could be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And then when he died on the cross, it was once and it was finished. And so when he said, it's finished, he wasn't talking about his life. He was talking about the work of redemption was finished. No more need to sacrifice any lambs or bulls or oxen or anything else. That was all done. And when that veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, the unseen hand of God, as if it were ripping that veil, he was saying the access has been made open for you to go into the very presence of God. And that's a finished work. Now my question is, what happened to that veil afterwards? Did they replace it? Did they stitch it up? Did they try to repair it? What happened? But God was saying the work is done. There's no more work that's been needed on this part, because this man has sacrificed himself, the Lord of glory has sacrificed himself and put an end to sin. He's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And there's no one that is exempt from coming to the Savior, no matter how bad they were. Now, this past week, I gave a message on that. The depth of God's forgiveness. Over in the Philippines, there is a trench there that was discovered in the 1950s. They found out it was over 30,000 feet deep. That's 6 miles deep. More than that. That's the Marianas Trench, discovered in 1950s. And it is deeper than Mount Everest is high. Mount Everest is 29,000 feet high. And if you put those two things next to each other, the Marianas Trench and Mount Everest, it would be somewhere in the neighborhood of 13 miles difference from top to the bottom. Is there anything deeper than the Marianas Trench? There is. It's the depths of God's forgiveness. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. There's nowhere anybody has gone in life that the love of God can't reach down to that person. And that great Wesley hymn, "What shall I do, my God, to love, my loving God to praise? The length and breadth and height of love, the depths of everlasting grace." It's the love of God that reaches out, reaches down, reaches up, reaches across, that can catch anybody, no matter who they are. That's a great hymn. Some of these great hymns that are written. There's some good songs being read today, but we don't, as I mentioned, you don't jettison the old hymns of the past. They have some rich, rich truth in all these things. So keep that in mind, the love of God in Christ. And he's appeared now to put away, he has appeared rather in the past to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Okay, the last appearing is in verse 28. Verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Now notice it says many, bear the sins of many. It doesn't say he bore the sins of all. His blood is sufficient to carry the sins of all, to take care of all those sins. But only some people take advantage of that offer. He has given his life a ransom for many. Again, his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And so the Lord Jesus can save anybody, but not everyone takes advantage of that offer. And so he bore the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time on earth, apart from sin, for salvation. I say on earth. Some look at this portion in verse 28 and say, well, what's that appearing? Is that the appearing when he comes for his church, or is that his glorious appearing when he comes at the end of the tribulation period? And there's a debate on either side. Both are very valid debates, valid points that people make. But let me read you a couple verses here that remind us of salvation and then sanctification and then future coming again of the Lord. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's his first appearing. That salvation that appears for all types of men has appeared. We know that to be the case. But then it says, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. That's a further appearing dealing with his first appearing. But then we read in Titus 2:11, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking for that blessed hope. That's the blessed hope of the church. Looking for his return. For when he comes again for his church. What's it say in 1 John chapter 3? Behold, what manner of love. That's the character and quality of love. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon him, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that can't apply to the end of the tribulation period. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that appearing in 1 John chapter 3 has to apply to the Lord's return for the church. And that's why it seems that that verse in 9:28 refers to when the Lord appears to believers when he comes again. And so whether you are eagerly waiting for him, or whether you're like Lot, who are caught up in a carnal lifestyle, as a believer, you're still going to be extricated from this world. Lot didn't have too much to show for his testimony, did he? He kept wanting to go back into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. When the angel said, get out of here, he's saying, well, let me go over there. That's a great... His heart, his affections were things of this world. But God in his grace and mercy still extricated him out of that situation. That's the carnal believer. True believer, still removed from the scene. But better to be like Enoch. Walking with the Lord, and then you're not. When the Lord comes and takes you to be with himself, the whole group of believers. Now, I can't quote the hymn, but, you know, hallelujah, Christ returneth. It may be at morn when the day is awaking. You know, all those great verses. I would love to quote that right now, and I just can't get all the words down. But, you know, Christ returns, hallelujah, amen.
Amen.
And so the Lord will come back, and maybe it'll be today. We know we don't hear too much about the Lord's return anymore these days. We're looking, like the Thessalonians, waiting for the Son from heaven.
Amen.
We're looking to be, don't worry about the undertaker, right? The upper taker is who we're concerned about. I'd rather be going that way. Don't have to go through the process of going to heaven. We want to be taken up in glory. So, that's right. So, but we want to be with the Lord in glory. And Brother Reuben, you know, he went through, and there's the sorrows and the pangs of death and all the rest. We know that that's part of life, is death. But we want to be with the Lord too. And I think there is dying grace, such a thing as dying grace. And whatever, however the Lord works that out in people's lives at that moment, you know, they're ushered there one moment, they're in their bed, they're, well, I don't know, walking on the street, and the next thing, and the next foot is on the street of gold, of gold. And that's the Lord coming to appear for us. So that third appearing that we see. So the first appearing is when he appeared, not the first in this passage, but chronologically is the first appearing when he comes to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Have you entered into that sacrifice and understood and identified? Are you been sprinkled by the blood of Christ? That's the question. We can preach long and hard about this, but the most important thing is you know the Lord is your Savior. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, it doesn't profit me to talk about anything else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the first step. He says, no other reason to go any further into any Bible study other than understanding this. You need to trust the Lord as Savior. But once that takes place, then the great shepherd ministry of Christ comes into play, we might say, and that's his second appearing. He appears in heaven for us to help us be victorious and to enter into the land and to enjoy the blessings of the Christian life. Still have trials, still have sorrows, still have heartaches. We have all those things. But we have a focus on the things of heaven. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And that'll change the perspective. That'll change our atmosphere. That'll change everything that we do. We'll have a joy and a pep in our step and everything else. Looking for the Lord's return, is appearing again. It's the second time he'll come back after his death. But, the second time afterwards, he's appearing in heaven. And now the second time, he'll come back for his church. And that makes up his third appearing overall. And so three appearings of Christ in Hebrews chapter 9. A great portion to remind us of our great Savior, the one who abolished death, took care of those things. He's delivered us from so great a death. And so now we have a so great salvation because we have a great Savior. And I think it was John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace. He says that he was getting older. He said, my memory is beginning to fade, but I can remember these two things very clearly. He says, I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior.
Amen.
And we can do the same thing as well.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. We pray, Lord, that it would speak indeed to our hearts. Remind us again, Lord, that there is nothing too hard for you. No situation, no person, nothing at all that is too hard for you to conquer. And so we place our trust in you. We would be like the psalmist, be encouraged to fret not, but to trust in the Lord and do good. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. to delight ourselves in the things of the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart, to commit our way unto him so that he'll bring it to pass, that our thoughts even would be established as we commit these things to you. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings these things to mind. And we pray, Lord, that we might go out understanding our position in Christ, that we have been bought with a price, and now we are seated in heavenly places as royalty and to eat at the King's table continually. Thank you for your goodness and your grace this day. Surely goodness and grace will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise the Lord, Father, for those things. We give thanks in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.